Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, if you were paying attention to the songs that we sang tonight and the theme, we are dealing with spiritual warfare and the fact that as believers, we are engaged in a spiritual battle. And so we're going to be looking at what is tonight often considered to be the premier chapter in Scripture on some instructions that are given to us as believers concerning this spiritual battle and warfare that we are engaging in. And so it's important for us as we start tonight for each of us, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's important for us to realize that every believer is fighting a great battle. Every one of us. And so there are some instructions that are given to us in the Scriptures concerning this. Now, it's possible that maybe there is someone here tonight who you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And as we begin and we talk about this idea of a Christian battle, you're like, man, if Christians are in a battle, I don't want anything to do with that. But we do find in the Scriptures that we are called as believers to be engaged in this battle, and it is a battle between good and evil. It's a battle between those who are followers of Christ and those who are against Him, those who are following after Satan. It's a battle between, the Scripture calls it, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. This is a real battle that is taking place. Why would you want to enter into that? Well, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the simple fact that every day God is showing you mercy, giving you an opportunity to be able to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're here tonight, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope that you would give us the opportunity tonight. I'd love to be able to talk with you. Others here that you know and trust, they'd love to be able to talk with you and share with you how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And how you can be, according to the book of Ephesians, you can be transformed, you can be changed from that kingdom of darkness that is going to lead to eternal destruction, separation from God, and you can be part of the kingdom of light. You can be a follower of God. We'd love to be able to talk to you about that. Many of you sitting here tonight, you are believers. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are very aware of this battle that is going on in your own life, in your own mind, around you. There is a spiritual battle that is taking place, and every one of us as a believer, we are fighting in this great battle, in this great war, but we must also understand this. We have to choose to personally participate in this battle. Unfortunately, there are a lot of believers who think they can just sit on the sidelines. And the battle is going to go on, it's going to rage, but they're not going to be part of it. Do you realize that's not an option for us as a believer? There's nowhere in the Scriptures where we are permitted to be neutral in this warfare, this spiritual warfare that is taking place. And so God has equipped every one of us as believers to be victorious in this warfare that is taking place, but we must choose to accept and to follow God's strategy for victory. So we come here to Ephesians chapter 6. I've already mentioned this is kind of the premier passage on this spiritual battle that is taking place in the Scriptures. And so we're going to look at this passage of Scripture tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 10, and we'll read down through verse 20. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, begin reading at verse 10. The Scripture reads this way, "Finally, my brethren," if you were here last night, we reminded you that every time we see that word brethren given to us in the New Testament, this is a passage of Scripture that us as believers, our antennas need to go up, our ears need to open, our eyes need to open, and realize this is God speaking to us as His followers, as His children. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." There's that panoply of God that we sang about just a few minutes ago. "The whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. If you've been involved in some sort of Sunday school, maybe a vacation Bible school program, there's probably been at some point in time where as a child, as a teenager, maybe as a teacher, you have taught or heard some lessons out of Ephesians chapter 6. Oftentimes when coming to this passage of Scripture and you're dealing with children and there is a presentation on this passage of Scripture, there's a lot of time that is spent on the individual pieces of the armor that is given to us. Tonight, we're not going to take a look at the individual pieces that are given to us. That is not to diminish them, to say that they are not important. I'm not saying that at all. But tonight, what I want to do is I want to take a look at a strategy that is given to us here in this passage of Scripture that, at least as I was growing up, these were not things that I remember hearing as I was going through a Sunday school class, youth group meeting, and yet as I was reading through this passage of Scripture, God really began to open my mind to the truth that God desires for us to be able to have a purpose in this spiritual warfare. That as believers, we just don't go to work, we just don't go to church, we just don't live life without a purpose. And part of the purpose that God gives to us when we're dealing with this spiritual warfare is God wants us to prepare for victory in this spiritual warfare. I am very competitive. If you were to meet our children and you were to be at our house on a night where we were playing card games, board games, those kind of things, you would find out that our family is very competitive. I'll just tell you this. I don't like losing. I don't like the process of losing. I don't enjoy walking away from losing. I hate to lose. And as I was have grown up in Christianity and hearing the message of truth from God's Word, there were a lot of times that I was facing spiritual defeat in my Christian life, and I couldn't understand why. And it's because I was living unaware of some truths that God says, I want you to know these truths so that you can have spiritual victory. Now, please understand this as well. The knowledge of this strategy is not enough. We have to learn to continually put this strategy into practice. And so as we come to this passage of Scripture, God gives to us four important truths that we need to know as part of this strategy for victory. First important truth that we are told that we need to know in this passage of Scripture is we need to know our adversary. We need to know our adversary. Here in this passage of Scripture, we get to chapter 10 and verse 1, and the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God." For what purpose? Can I just stop here on a little bit of a side note and tell you that as you read through God's Word for your own personal benefit and your devotions, I want to encourage you to make note of some important words that are small words that we often overlook, okay? Some important words that as you're doing Bible study, having your devotions, that you need to pay attention to. One of the first words you need to pay attention to is given to us here in this verse. It's the four-letter word, that. When you read through the Scriptures and you get to the word that, there is going to come a purpose statement behind that. Paul's here saying this, put on the whole armor of God. For what purpose? So that you may be able to withstand. There's the purpose that's given to us, okay? And so as you're reading through the Scriptures, look for the word that and pay attention to the words that come behind it. A second word that you need to pay attention to is the two-letter word be. You read through the New Testament, you're going to find over and over again these words, be. We've already seen it, right? Be strong in the Lord. We're told to be kind. That means those are things that we need to be actively doing, seeking to have as part of our lives. It's not been there, done that. It's be and keep being this. That's the idea of the word be when we see it in the Scriptures. And then the other ones are some conjunctions like the words and or but, okay? And links things together. The word but means pay attention. Here's what we were like, and here's a difference. Here's what we need to be like after it. And so there's these key words that are given to us that we often just kind of read and we don't see them as significant, but those are key words that help us understand the truths that God wants us to understand in his word. Here, he says specifically, he says, be strong in the Lord. We need to put on the whole armor of God so that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Who is our adversary according to this verse? Well, it's very apparent that the one who is our enemy is someone who is called here, he says, stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the devil like? Many of us have in our mind this perspective of what the devil is like. The world has a perspective of the devil as well, do they not? They have a perspective of somebody in a red suit with a, you know, a long pointy tail and a pitchfork, and that's kind of the image that they have. You pay attention even to some of the commercials and slogans. Recently, I saw one for Red Bull, and it kind of has this mock of the devil that's, you know, down in hell, and they kind of mock the idea of a devil that exists. Here in this passage of Scripture, God makes it apparent to us that we have a real, legitimate adversary, and he identifies him here as the devil. The word devil and the named or titled devil simply means this: he is a deceiver. Think about it. One of Satan's primary characteristics that we learn about him as we are introduced to him in the Scriptures is that he is a deceiver. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 in your minds. You don't have to flip back there. But what was he doing in Genesis chapter 3? He was seeking to deceive, to lie to mislead Eve and Adam into making a decision and to try to convince them that they ought to disobey God. And Satan is a master deceiver. And so when he identifies Satan here, or excuse me, he identifies our adversary here as the devil, he refers to him as someone who is a deceiver. Consider the words of Christ in the Gospel of John chapter 10 as he is speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious elite. He looks at them and he says, you are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer and a deceiver from the beginning. Satan is seeking to deceive every one of us in this room tonight. Maybe there's someone that he is deceiving concerning the matter that we've already talked about in salvation. That because you were raised in a Christian home, you were maybe raised in this church, and you know a lot about Scripture, you know a lot about God, you are convinced that you are going to go to heaven based on the good things that you have done. But the Bible makes it very clear that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to God's mercy that he has saved us. And it's by grace that you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. One of Satan's greatest strategies is to deceive people in the sense that just because they are religious or they know a lot about God, that it means that they have a personal relationship with God, but those are two distinct and separate things. God desires for us to have a personal relationship with him, that we know him as our personal Savior. And so I ask us to consider, first of all, tonight, are you being deceived in your relationship with God? That maybe there's not a relationship with God there because you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation. I don't want to cast doubt on that at all. If you know that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, praise the Lord. But I also have many experiences with people who've been raised in churches just like this one, who heard the gospel hundreds, if not thousands of times as they were growing up, and then all of a sudden it clicks in their mind. You want to know something? I had a head knowledge of God, but not a heart knowledge and a personal relationship with him, and I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. They were deceived. I trust tonight that if you have had your mind, God has opened your mind to the reality that you have been deceived, that you would not put that off. There are a lot of people who are separated from God for all of eternity right now in hell who wish they would not have been deceived into thinking that what they thought was going to get them to heaven was just a master deception by the devil, the master deceiver. Many of you in this room tonight, you'd give testimony of the fact that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Understand this, Satan is still seeking to deceive us. He's trying to get us to buy into his lies about God, about sin, and we'll talk about this more here in just a little bit, but understand Satan is seeking to deceive you. Why? Because he is the devil. Consider a second name that's given to us in the scriptures, and not only do we see our adversary identified as the devil, the deceiver, but another name that we're familiar with is the name Satan. Some 52 times in the New Testament, the devil is also called Satan. The word Satan just simply means this. He is our adversary. He is our opponent. He is our resister, or we could even use this word, he is the enemy. So consider the two primary names of our enemy. First of all, he's the devil. He is the deceiver. But also his name is Satan in that he is our adversary. He is the one who is seeking to destroy us. And so what is this adversary? Who is this adversary that we are to be opposing and who is opposing us in this Christian warfare? Get this, it's not the person sitting next to you, behind you, or in front of you, or halfway across the auditorium in this building tonight. There is an enemy that we are fighting, and it's not your spouse. It's not the younger generation or the older generation. It's not a church across town. Satan would love to get our focus on fighting against each other. And Satan has become a master at that. Satan has torn homes apart because he's convinced young people that mom and dad are the enemies and has convinced mom and dad that the kids are enemies. And so there's constant fighting and turmoil that is there. You want to know what's happened? Satan has deceived and Satan is destroying them because he's gotten footholds into their minds and into their lives. And so could I just encourage you here tonight, if you look at someone and you say you want to know something, here is someone who is my adversary, please don't get your attention fixed on a person. Understand there is a higher power that we are dealing with in this matter of spiritual warfare. And Satan is the one that we need to view as our enemy, as our adversary. All the way back in the Gospel of John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus describes the devil this way. He says, "The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Satan is wanting to destroy your life. Young person, you're sitting in this room tonight. Understand this. Satan is seeking to destroy your life. He's seeking to destroy you, and if he can destroy you now as a young person, then he knows that he will not only affect you now, but it'll also affect your life for years to come. Be on guard. You have an adversary who's seeking to deceive and to destroy you. Those of us who are a little more advanced in years, whether we are a man or a woman, understand this. Satan is seeking to steal, to kill, and destroy. Steal away our testimony, kill our joy, and destroy the walk of fellowship that we have with God. Be on guard. We have an adversary, and it's often not the one that we think it is. Satan is our adversary. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he has a great concern for them. He says this, "Lest Satan should get an advantage over us." The Apostle Paul said, "I'm aware of this truth that Satan is seeking to take advantage of me, and Satan is seeking to take advantage and get an advantage in our lives." Peter understood that very well. And so as he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, that one who he can destroy." And so understand this, regardless of age, regardless of gender, marital status, financial status, physical status, we have an adversary in this spiritual warfare. We need to be aware of our adversary, know his character. He's seeking to destroy us. He's seeking to deceive us. And so we need to be aware of the deception that is out there. That leads us to the second truth that we need to know in this strategy for victory. We have to be fighting against the right adversary. We have to know him, and we have to know his tactics and his deception and his character so that we can be victorious in this spiritual warfare. Second of all, we not only need to know our adversary, but he says we need to know the arena. We need to know the arena. Where does this battle take place? Let's go back to verse 12 here in this passage of Scripture. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Understand, this warfare that is taking place, what we find in this passage is that the spiritual warfare isn't in the physical realm, it's a spiritual battle. This is not something that just because you're able to lift a lot of weights and you're able to have a lot of skills with your hands and abilities, that's not where the warfare takes place. Consider this. We have a man by the name of Samson who had great physical strength, and yet he was deceived. He was deceived by sin and himself, and he faced this destruction as well because of wrong choices that he was making. So where does this arena take place? This is a spiritual battle. And primarily as we walk through the scripture, we find that this is a spiritual battle that takes place right up here in the area that we call our mind or in our thoughts. Consider how much the scripture speaks of our thoughts. There are two primary places that the Bible refers to as the ability for us to think and to reason and to meditate. Often the scripture will speak of our minds, but it also speaks of our heart. And so if you were to go back to Proverbs chapter 4, we find this. We are told that we need to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know why we say the things that we say, we do the things that we do? It's because of the way we think. Proverbs 23 verse 7 puts it this way, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Have you ever been going through life, normal day, different situations that come into your life, and all of a sudden you find yourself saying something that you say, "Oh, I didn't mean to say that," or "I didn't mean to do that or respond that way"? You know why we responded that way or we said that? It's because really it's something that has gotten into our thoughts or into our heart. And so what we need to do is we are told in the scriptures that we need to keep, we need to guard our hearts. I love that imagery that's given to us back in Proverbs chapter 4. When he says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I had the opportunity to meet someone last night who walked across the Mississippi River. What an incredible feat. Now, I'm not going to point him out this morning or this evening, but I thought, man, that's pretty cool. I've never had the opportunity to do that. He walked across the Mississippi River. What an amazing thing to do. And you look at that, that's an amazing feat to be able to do that. But you want to know something? As we consider this idea that's given to us here in the scriptures, when we think of the Mississippi River, what do we think of? We think of that very broad, very deep river that if you were to begin to walk across it, if you were just ahead a few hours west of here, get to the Mississippi River, and you were to begin to walk across it, you would get swept away very quickly. But he walked across it up near the headwaters of the Mississippi River. And so he was able to walk across it without it sweeping him away. You know, that Mississippi River, it starts very small at the headwaters, at what is called the mouth of the Mississippi River, but then there are all of these contributaries that flow into it, so that by the time it gets down here, it's very broad and it's very powerful. Understand this. The headwaters of your actions and your words, it all starts up here in your brain and in your heart. That's where all of those things flow from. And so the admonition of Scripture is this: keep it, guard it, put a protection around it. Back in this time when it was written in Proverbs, water was very important. Water's very important today, so much so that we'll actually go and pay for it instead of drinking out of a water fountain. What in the world, okay? We understand the importance of water. You can go days and weeks without food, but you can't go very long without water. And so if someone was traveling and they came across a source of water and they were going to settle down there for a little while, you know what the person would do? They would protect that source of water. They would put people there to guard it. They would maybe build a fence around it. They'd put a wall around it. They wanted to guard it. Why? Because if I was your enemy and I wanted to get you out of my territory or I wanted to do harm to you, all I had to do was figure out a way to poison your water supply. So they would protect it. Please understand the picture that's given to us here. God says our mind is like that source of water. And through the things that we listen to, the things that we see, the conversations that we have, the places that we go, all of those things are either going to help us protect our minds or we're going to open it up to sources of pollution that will eventually deceive and destroy our lives. And so he tells us that we need to keep, guard our minds. Why? Because that's where the battle takes place. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 again in your mind. Don't turn there. But where did the battle really begin when Satan was trying to deceive and to destroy Eve? It started up here in her mind. He comes to Eve and says, "Yea, hath God said." What did Satan do? He asked a question with the intention of getting her to doubt God. Have you ever doubted God? Oh, no, preacher. I've never done that. I'm so spiritual, I've never doubted God. Well, maybe we ought to switch spots, because I can tell you there have been a lot of times that I've had to struggle with doubting God. What's the antidote to doubting God? Scripture gives it to us. It's to fill our mind with truth, so that when Satan comes and he begins to attack, we're able to fight back. Later, he's going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Satan comes, he begins to attack us in our minds and in our thinking. Satan, here's a truth from God's Word. And one of the primary ways that Satan will attack you is to cause you to begin to doubt God's goodness. How can God be good? I mean, take a look at the things that they're doing over in the Middle East during this war and this battle. What about those people who are faithful followers of God and they're beheaded, they're persecuted? How can God be good if all of these babies are being murdered in abortion? How can God be good when there are these people who are being abused? How is the God that you say is good, how is that possible? And then it begins to get personal, where our financial account is beginning to be drained, and then our physical strength is draining, or we get a diagnosis from a doctor that we don't want, and all of a sudden we begin to question and wonder about the goodness of God. Satan is trying to win the battle for your mind. And so we need to arm ourselves with truths, like over and over again we find in Psalms that the Lord is good, His mercy endureth to all generations. The Lord is good, and His mercy is available to all. Don't ever buy into Satan's deception that God is not good. A second deception that we need to be aware of in our minds, not only will he cause us to doubt the goodness of God, but it'll cause us to minimize sin. You ever been listening to someone preach, and they're preaching on something, and God begins to do a work in your heart concerning that sin, and your response is something like this: "Oh, it's not that bad." If you're a parent, you've probably heard that at some point in time as you're talking to your child. "Hey, you need to spend less time doing this. You need to be careful of this friend. Here is something that could be potentially dangerous in your life." "Oh, Mom, Dad, it's not that bad." You know what we're doing when we say that? We're actually incriminating ourselves, because we're agreeing that it's bad. But we think that we have control over it. We don't ever have control over it. It's got control over us. In fact, try to remove that from your life for about 3 weeks and you'll see how much control it has over you. That could be music. It could be television shows that we're watching. It could be the use of our cell phone that we have so much access to. You try taking that out of your life for 3 weeks, you're going to see how much control and dominance it has in your life. Sin is always bad. But our tendency is to minimize it. Why? Because we like to buy into Satan's lie, "Ye shall not surely die." Eve, it's not that bad. Satan, our adversary, the master deceiver, is seeking to destroy us. And he seeks to cause us to doubt God's word, his goodness, his faithfulness, his provision. He wants us to defend sin in our lives. And so be aware of the fact that there is a battle that is taking place. And so we are told, as we continue to go through the New Testament, that we need to set our affections on things above. We are told in Philippians chapter 2 that we need to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. You remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He beseeches us by the mercies of God that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Romans 12, verse 2. "Be not world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why? Why does Scripture place so much premium on our mind? It's because the one who controls your mind is going to control the way that you live. And so he gives to us here in this passage of Scripture a good understanding of the adversary that we're going to face. He gives to us an understanding of the arena. Where is this battle taking place? It's taking place in our minds. Don't let Satan win the battle for your mind. Next, we see not only do we have the adversary in the arena, but third of all, we see the arsenal that is given to us. Here's another word that sometimes we hear and we don't know what it is. What's an arsenal? An arsenal is a place that the soldier goes to be able to get the supplies that he's going to need for battle. Now consider the time and the era in which this is being written. There would have been a good understanding of the Roman army. They would have conquered much of the known world during this point in time, and they would have been the most powerful army in the world. And you know, as these soldiers were walking around, as Paul would have even been perhaps stationed, put in jail as he's writing this and sharing these truths with them, he uses a picture that they would have been familiar with of soldiers and the armor that he has. Now, we would liken this to maybe a police officer, maybe a soldier if we know someone in the military, but he says this, he says, you have to know your arsenal. This is the that most of us are familiar with. Helmet of salvation. It's the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. It's the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's the shield of faith. We're familiar with the Sunday school lesson of it, but can we dig a little bit deeper than just the Sunday school aspect and the parts of it? He says here in this passage of Scripture, you have to know the arsenal that is given to you, not just the pieces, but you have to know more about it. What do we know about this arsenal? Well, take a look in verse 11. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of who? Of God. Realize this, the armor for this spiritual warfare, it's provided for us by God. I didn't know this until I started studying deeper into this passage of Scripture and understanding this word and the picture of it, and I love the picture of this. If we were going to go to war tonight, and let's say Tom was our leader, okay? Tom is the general. Tom's responsibility as our general is that he would have tried to find out, okay, who is the adversary that we're fighting? What are their military tactics like? Where are we going to be fighting them? What's the location? Where are we going to try and have this battle? All of those things. And then what he would do is he would say, you want to know something? As their general, as your leader, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure I supply you with the equipment that you need. And so as soldiers, we would walk into a room. And as we walked into the room, Tom would have everything laid out for us. He would have the armor. He would have the shield. He would have the breastplate. He would have the proper shoes that we need. He would have all of it laid out on a table for us there. And as soldiers, we would come through and we would grab the helmet. We would grab the breastplate, maybe even help each other, try to make sure that these things are on properly. We would grab that belt of truth. We would grab the shoes. We would grab the shield. And then the last thing that we would do is we would grab the sword that we would need as we would walk out and get ready for battle. You know what some soldiers would do? The general would lay everything out for them so that they would have it available to them, but some soldiers would walk through and they'd be like, that helmet, that's way too heavy. I'm not taking that. After all, it covers up too much of my beautiful face, and so I'm not going to take a helmet. I'll get that breastplate of righteousness, that shield of faith. It's kind of heavy, too. I don't think I want that. Oh, but those shoes, they're kind of stylish. I'm going to take those with me. And so they would put on the shoes. That sword, give me that sword, buddy. I'm going to go out for battle. Did they get fully equipped when they came through the line? Nope. There's two important words that are given to us as we read through this text. They're the words having and taking. He says, you have all of this available. God has given to us the panoply of God, the full armor of God, to keep us protected from head to toe so that we can go into this spiritual warfare and we can be victorious. He says, you have it available to you. Later on in the text, he changes the word to take. Because it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility as we get out of bed every morning to take the armor that is provided for us by God if we're going to have victory. Hey, when you left the house this morning, what piece of equipment did you leave behind? And as a result, we made ourselves vulnerable to God, to Satan's attacks, and we weren't taking the protection that was available to us and provided by God. And so what do we know about this arsenal? It's provided by God. God has given us everything that we need to be victorious. We have to take it. Second of all, we see it's powerful. He says in that verse, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able. That word able is the word that gives us the idea of it's powerful. If you were to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 5, he says that the warfare that we have, it's not physical, it's not carnal, but instead there is this spiritual battle that is taking place to the pulling down of strongholds. And so he tells us that this is not something that we can do in our own strength. We need a supernatural power to be able to do this. God says, you have it available to you, but you've got to be willing to take it. Because this is not a physical battle, we can't face it by just building up our physical strength and stamina. We have to build up a spiritual strength and stamina that is dependent on God's word and his power. Thirdly, we see that this arsenal that God gives to us, it's designed to be permanent. So this arsenal that God gives, it's provided by God. It's powerful. It's able to defeat Satan. But God wants it to be permanent. He says in that verse, very beginning of verse 11, he says, put on. Put on the whole armor of God. It's something that we have to make sure that it is permanently on us. I have the opportunity of coaching and also officiating basketball back in Pennsylvania. And you know, when I go to officiate a basketball game, I am required to make sure that I've got black shoes, black socks, black pants, and I've got my striped shirt on me. You realize this? I don't wear that all the time. I don't come home and put on my official's uniform so I can crawl in bed and get a good night's sleep. I don't do that. But there are some articles of clothing that I have on pretty much all the time. I never leave home without it, if I could say that, and I'll leave the rest of it up to you. That's the way the armor of God needs to be in our lives. You know how we treat the armor of God? We often put on the armor of God when we come to church. I need to start thinking biblically because the pastor's going to be there and we may want me to participate in Sunday school. No. We need to take the armor of God and we need to have it in our lives all the time. Why? Because Satan is seeking and able to attack at any time. So it needs to be permanent. Fourth thing that we find out about the arsenal that God gives to us is it's purposeful. Now, we're going to combine this third one and the fourth one because he tells us here in verses 11 through 14, he also tells us that this arsenal is purposeful. That leads us into our fourth point, and it is this: we need to know the aim. What's the purpose of all of this? Why is Paul using this imagery? Why does God give to us these truths? Well, we have to know our aim. And so in verses 11 through 14, he tells us about this armor and that we need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He would go on and say that we need to withstand and that we need to stand therefore, or the idea there is to stand firm. What's the whole purpose of this? God wants us to have victory. But we can't have that victory unless we are willing to resist the devil. Remember James says in James chapter 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and what will he do? He'll flee from you. I have found this out and I wish I would remember it more often in my life. The devil is a coward. Okay? Write that down. The devil is a coward. And when you begin to resist the devil, and we put to practice what Jesus does when Satan came to tempt him there in Matthew chapter 4 as he's out in the wilderness, and he tempts Jesus, what did Jesus do? Jesus resisted him. He used Scripture. And as he did that three times, what did Satan do? Satan fled. He went away from Jesus. The idea there is he tucked his tail between his legs like a coward and he ran away because he was defeated. And if we would learn how to use the arsenal that God gives to us, then we can have victory over Satan and our sin and our selfishness as well. And so we are told that we need to resist and we need to stand firm, that we need to be ready to take a stand. Paul writes to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I can remember as a freshman, I went to Maranatha ready to play football. That was one of the reasons why I chose to go to Maranatha. And I can remember as we were going through and doing some of the drills, they were trying to teach us how to block. And you realize that a good blocker on either the offensive line or a defensive line, they just don't plant their feet in one spot? They have to keep their feet moving. Why? Because they may begin to have some opposition, and if they lose their balance and they keep their feet in the same place, they're going to get run over backwards. Somebody might let them lurch forward, and if they don't keep their feet underneath them, they're not going to be able to stand firm. And sometimes what we think is, I've just got to stand here, never move my feet, I can never change or allow God to change me spiritually. Understand what he's saying is this. He's saying we need to be ready to stand firm. And that may mean that the devil may get a good block in on us, may cause us to lose our balance, but we just don't sit there and fall and whine and pout about it. We need to get back up, and we need to be ready to fight. Proverbs again says this, a just man falleth 7 times, but he rises up again. And so the admonition that's given to us in Scripture is that we need to stand firm, stand strong. And even though we may get knocked down, we get back up. Why? Because the goal, the aim, is that we would stand firm. And so God has given to us our strategy for victory. God has given to us the instructions that he wants us to know. He says, be aware of your adversary. You need to know what he's like, know his character, know his tactics. And you need to be on guard. You need to know where this battle's taking place. It's a battle for who's going to control your mind in the way that you think. He says, I'm going to provide you everything that you need in this arsenal so that you can stand and you can fulfill the aim and the goal that I have for you, and it is this, that you would resist the devil, you would say no, and that you'd be able to stand firm and that you'd be able to have victory. Victory is actually promised to us. We have to be willing to claim it. So as we came into this room tonight and we sang the songs about spiritual battle, understand this, every believer is fighting a great battle. Our mind, our heart, it is the greatest weapon that we have, and so we need to guard it carefully. God has equipped us as believers with the strategy for success, but we have to choose to accept God's strategy for victory and put it into practice in our lives. And so I ask you to consider tonight, would we choose, regardless of gender, regardless of age, would we choose to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? To take the strategy that God has given to us, engage in spiritual warfare, and claim the victory that God has promised.